You can be seated. Thank you. What a blessing it is to be in the pulpit. I've missed it. It's only been 6 days, 7 days. I'm just so much better here than I am at home. We're better together, aren't we? That's part of being part of the body of Christ. Behold, the Bible says, God says it himself, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Can we pray a brief prayer before we start today? Father, I just want to stop and thank you for what you've shown me this week while I've studied. I pray even more so you would help me to live out what I'm going to preach today. I pray, Father, that you'll help also these people that I'm preaching to today see that your personal involvement in their lives is absolutely crucial. You've not left them. You are with them. The truth stands. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And so for that, we respond to you by listening intently to what you have to say to us today and then acting upon what you say as well. In Jesus' name today we pray. Amen. By now you have opened Genesis 28, I hope, in your lap. And if you don't, you'll take a phone and find your Bible app or a hardbound book in front of you, the white one, and open to Genesis 28. And you're ready to discover another vision of Christ from the Old Testament. That's what we're doing in this series of sermons leading up to Resurrection Sunday, and which is only a couple of weeks away. I'm trying to show you visions of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament in hopes that you'll take your Old Testament and read it more often because it's a book. It's together a book, and we need to read it that way. When we open to Genesis 28, notice that we have found verse 10, and we've discovered a man on the run. There are a few characters in the Bible who are as unlovable as Jacob is. Would you agree with that? I mean, he's a cheater. His name means heel clutcher. He has robbed his brother, his blessing from his father Isaac, and he is on the run. He did that upon his mother's advice. He stole his brother Esau's blessing from his father. Now he's on the run. He's fearing for his life, but he's about to discover that Jacob is not the only. I mean, that Esau is not the only one chasing after him. As a result, we're going to find out that it was God who was chasing after him too. Isn't it a good feeling to know that when we wander, that God doesn't say, "Oh, okay, see you when you come back." He goes and gets us and brings us back. And this is what he's about to do for Jacob. And man, I'm going to tell you, it's emotional. It's heart-wrenching. It's a great thing that happens. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture here that describes what the Lord is doing for him. He needs a fresh start, doesn't he? He needs a new career. He needs life to start over again for him. I read just this past week where former Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice was making a speech. She was giving a graduation speech to a college in Mississippi, in Jackson. She was giving it to the Mississippi College of Law, to the students that were there. And she was trying to show them how they are to remain faithful and hopeful in their lives. And she told a story about her paternal grandfather. Just listen to this. She said, "I first learned this lesson, meaning of hope and faithfulness, from my paternal grandfather. Grandfather Rice was a poor farmer's son in Utah, Alabama. And one day he decided that he wanted to get book learning. And so he asked, in the language of his day, he asked, 'Where can a colored man go to school?' And they told him that there was a little Presbyterian school. It was Stillman College at the time. It was only about 50 miles away, and that he ought to go down there. And so he saved up his money to pay for the first year's tuition. Condoleezza Rice said after the first year, he ran out of money, and then he needed a way to pay for the rest of his education. So she said, my grandfather asked the school administration, 'How can those other boys who they're staying in school, how do they stay here?' He was told that they had what was called a scholarship." So Grandfather Rice said, okay. And they told her grandfather that if you want to be a Presbyterian minister, you could have a scholarship too. She said, my grandfather said, that's just what I had in mind. Just what I had in mind. She said, the moral of the story is that in America, it's not about where you come from, but it's about where you're going. Well, Jacob needed a change of scenery. He needed a vocation change. He needed to know that what he had done in his past was forgiven, that it was done with, and he wanted God to give him a fresh start. He was ready to put his past behind him and let God tell him where he was going. And that's exactly what happens. I'm going to give you a couple of verses that I want you to note it and kind of get the mood of the text. It was an arduous journey. It was 500 miles for Jacob to travel down there to Haran. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 28, it says that he's going towards Haran. Look it back over in 27:41. It gives you the real mood of what's going on here. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I'm going to kill him. Then I'm going to kill him." Look at 28:5, just up a little more. Notice that the Bible says 28:5, "Thus Isaac sent Jacob away." So just get the gist of this stuff. I mean, he's being abandoned by the family. Some of this he brought on himself, of course. But he's at a place in his life where he's feeling some emotions that all of us have felt at one time or another. And he just needs to know that God has forgiven him, that God is going to be okay with him in his future. He's a man on the run. He feels terrible about what has happened, and he needs a touch from the Lord. It wasn't a very cool thing for you just to say, que sera, to the family, and be on your way to start your new life. Jewish fathers did not take a real keen liking to that kind of thing. I cleared this up with Dr. Reichman at Friday night, that it's not the fact that his father Isaac would have wiped his hands clean of Jacob, but let me assure you, it wasn't something that his father Isaac was rejoicing over, the fact that he was running away and hopefully perhaps never be able to see him again. That wasn't the case at all. Think about the time when Jesus is walking along the shore and he calls out John and James to come from their father's boat. They leave Zebedee in the boat. Now trust me, it was not just a wonderful thing for Zebedee that the two boys had decided to go into full-time Christian service. It wasn't a great thing, and so here Jacob is feeling all of these emotions, and he's wondering, have I really just cut myself off from God? Perhaps he wondered along the way, what must God think of me? Will he forgive me for what I have done? Now that I'm on my own, will God hear my prayers? He's been under the blessing of his father, who has a direct connection to the father. And all along, he's banking, my father's talking to God for me, and all these things are great. He's wondering, well, now I'm off on my own, will God hear my prayers? You know, it's a grave mistake that some children make, that they can come into the church and become a member and just everything's good with God because things are good with mom and dad. I want to say to you, student, there's nothing further from the truth. You must talk to God yourself. You must make things right. I got the best news this past week. It just thrilled my heart. Listen to this. So Yolanda Tola sends me a text and says, Austin, which is her 10-year-old, Austin told me this morning that he's saved. And so she prodded him a little bit and said, well, tell me, son, what you mean by that? And he went on to say, well, this happened and this happened. And then the preacher last Sunday, when he said, if you would like to receive Christ today for the first time, let me help you pray. Austin, who sits one row back from the front, bless his heart, he said, when preacher prayed that prayer, I just followed the prayer right along with him. Now listen, he's 10 years old. If a 10-year-old gets this, what's the problem with the adults around here? Now, I'm not going to call him out, but I did come in at 10:30 this morning and I gave him the 10-year-old oral examination. And trust me, he is further along theologically than many people in the church today. I drilled him on 3 or 4 questions that put his back against the wall, and he said, yeah, and he answered them all correctly. And so next Sunday, they won't be here Easter Sunday when I really wanted to baptize him, but next Sunday we'll have a baptismal service. and we're going to baptize 10-year-old Austin Tullis. So Austin gets it that, he has come before the Lord himself and he has asked God himself to forgive him of his sins. He understands what sins are. Jacob is wondering, I wonder now that I'm out here on my own, will God even hear me? Look at 28:11. And he came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. You get the picture of what Moses is trying to draw here? It's getting dark. Not just dark, but this is a dark time in Jacob's life. He just came to a certain place. The certain place is Bethel, we'll find out, which is, just look on the maps in your Bible in the very back if you get a chance. It's 6 miles north of Jerusalem. So he comes to this dark place, and notice what he does. He finds the smoothest rock in the woods, lugs it over, and puts it under his head for a pillow. Now, I'm not reading too much into this to say to you that the rock is indicative of his spiritual condition at this point in his life. Things are rough for him. This is a hard place in his life. And he lugs that stone over, puts it under his head, and somehow manages to go to sleep. The story goes on to tell us that he doesn't know it yet, but Jacob's actually providentially positioned for an encounter with the Holy God of Israel. Isn't that amazing when we think, you know, here I am out here. Nobody. Isn't it amazing? This thought just came to me. As I look back on my life of raising teenagers, how do we do it? Huh? How do we do it? I've said this before. Somebody, an alien, moves into our kid's life, robs their identity, and then sometime they come back about 22 or so, and you say, well, good to see you again. 30. And so, we understand this, but I want to say to you what's encouraging for me is I just stood back and kind of got a big picture of this, that he's in a difficult place in his life, but it's God that's chasing after him. And we don't see that unless we open the book, right? We don't see that. We don't know it. We don't know it's truthful until we open it up and we see it in the book. And God says, there it is right there. I'm drawing pictures for you in the Old Testament about what your Savior Jesus is going to do for you in the New Testament. He will never leave you. He's in you. He's there. Matter of fact, let me say this, that as I look back over the years, I have now walked away with this thought that although, you know, you too become a different person when you're trying to raise them, or you too become a different person when you go through whatever difficult trial it is, you just fill in the blank. We've got a million of them, don't we? You just fill in the blank. As we step back from this, and as I just kind of put some pastoral intuition to this, you know, God is providentially positioning us all along to be a blessing to us. When it seems like he's completely gone and out of the picture, and we just don't know whether his hand's on us anymore or not, and what you might say, well, my home's in shambles, my marriage is a wreck, my kids don't even do what I'm telling them to do, I'm going through cancer treatments, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, where in the world are you? And from his book, God says, I will never leave you. I have never left you. I am with you, and I am not going to leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Isn't that amazing? That same kind of voice from God is echoed in Paul's words in Philippians 1:6, I think it is, or 1:9. I always get them mixed up, where he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will be faithful to complete it. So he has a plan for you. He has a design that's specifically for you. Hebrews talks about us in a race, our life as a race, not against one another, but almost against our own flesh, that we're in this race, that we're going to see him win at the end of this. He's going to win through us. And so anyway, just some thoughts there. You may not know anything about what it feels like when a father leaves. Or when you leave home. You may not can connect with that emotion, but have you ever felt failure before? You ever felt what loneliness really feels like? You ever know what sadness is like? Do you know what it's like to be really fearful? Then you can connect here. Not the fact that you're leaving your home, but you can connect because emotions transcend time, don't they? And human history. So we find kinship with a guy thousands of years ago because we experienced the same emotions that he did. And so think about those emotions as we go through this text. It's just gripping, isn't it? It just grips our soul as we come into this. While Jacob's earthly father perhaps has sent him away, watch this, Jacob's heavenly father is pursuing him. God chases even the unlovable and vows himself unconditionally to them. He doesn't come to you and say, there's a few things I'm requiring of you before I will love you. No, God has vowed himself to you, and he does that unconditionally. I'm going to love you no matter how much baggage you bring into this. I'm going to love you through it. And this is seen. It just drips off the pages. Look, somehow he falls asleep. And look at verse 12. He has a dream. And in the dream he sees a ladder. And the top of it, notice, reaches where? All the way into heaven. And where's the bottom of it? Well, the Hebrew text uses the word earth. It's on the earth. It's on the ground. The bottom rung is planted firmly in the dirt right in front of him. And the ladder appears to be some kind of link between heaven and earth. And notice what's on the ladder. You see that? On the ladder are what's called malach in Hebrew, or angels, heavenly messengers ascending and descending on this. These are representatives from glory going up and down, dispatched to do the work of their commander's business. You know what they meant to him? Because they can never mean to you what they ever meant to Jacob. You've got to understand what they meant to Jacob. What did these angels mean? For Jacob, it meant there's communication between heaven and me. God knows where I am, and there is this automatic communication. God is hearing my prayers. He's coming to me, and he's taking back my words. I'm convinced that there are angels that are dispatched to every church. Every church, they're here with us right now. That's sobering, isn't it? That'll change your worship, won't it? How about this, that when you leave today, they will report to him how you worshiped today. Whoa. What position my heart was in when I entered the sanctuary. Was I expecting to hear from God, or was it another day at FBCA? No, these angels, I'm convinced, are stationed to every church, to every county. They're on the county line. It's importance of praying for your county and for your administrators in that county. You believe me? Amen. So that we can live peaceable lives. They're placed at state borders, angels are, to guard over God's people and to report back to the Father what's happening down here. Not that he doesn't know and he's waiting on them to come back so that any minute they'll tell him. He's just had a mind relapse. He doesn't know. It's not that at all. They're reporting to him, doing his business on earth. He's dispatching, the commander's dispatching them. I'm convinced that they're placed at national borders as well and reporting to the Father what's going on in the nation of America. It's time to pray for your president. It's time to pray. It's time to fast, and it's time to pray that God would grab hold of our nation and our leaders and give them wisdom to lead us so we can live happy and holy lives while we're here. On this ladder, descending and ascending to heaven and back to earth, are malach, angels, heavenly messengers who are reporting up to the commander things that are going on down here. And for Jacob, hey man, this is wonderful news. He sees them in his dream, and they're reporting back for him. Look, this says God's not asleep at the wheel. That he's very in tune and in touch with what's going on in Jacob's life on that spot, in that certain place, notice, that Moses uses. In that certain place, God knows exactly where he is. Boy, it's a great place to stop and say, God knows exactly where I am in life. Right where I am, He's completely aware of everything that's going on around me. I don't want to spiritualize all of that, but I just think it's important that we take note of it. Notice verse 13, the commander of these highly intelligent angels is mentioned there. It's the Lord Himself, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now make note of what He says. When God speaks, we ought to listen. And so He's the main character of the story. Jacob's not. The angels are not. God's the main character. Notice what He says in verse 15. If you don't have this highlighted, man, you've missed it. Look at verse 15. I am with you. I will keep you. I will not leave you. So He's vowing His peace, His protection, and His presence. If you leave here today and you want a good firm grasp of what He said, I put it in the bulletin for you. I wanted you to fill in the blanks. I think it's even on the screen. I'm with you. I will keep you. I will not leave you. Those are great promises that God makes. I ran across this. The advertisement slogan for the Louisiana tourist industry is this: come as you are, leave different. This spot right here was going to change Jacob forever. You know, it's just going to change. Do you remember the moment you got saved? Do you have just the month or so, maybe the season of the year? You may not know the exact age, but do you remember when you were saved? Did it change you? Are you still changing? Because an encounter with God will always leave you different than you were before the encounter. That's all through Scripture. And so we know that when we come here, we meet with Him, don't we? Don't we? I hope we're here for the same God and the same reason. We're here to meet with Him, and the result is that, as I said in my prayer, there's never a mere spectator in the sanctuary when we come to meet with God. All of us will leave changed somehow if we hear Him speak to us and we're obedient to what He's telling us to do. So come as you are, leave different. Now notice here, when Jacob awakes, he's absolutely overwhelmed by the encounter. I think that's a good word to describe it, don't you? He's just overwhelmed with what's happened in the dream. And look at verse 17. I just love these words. Boy, these transcend culture. How awesome is this place? This place is so awesome, Jacob says. Suddenly, friends, an ordinary piece of real estate has become a divine opportunity to meet with God. Just an ordinary place. Now God has changed into this awesome place according to Jacob. And verse 16 gives away the why. Now look back at 16. Let's follow along and notice why this place is different. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely this is the Lord who is here." I pay close attention to the spelling of Lord. It's different from the other ones, and he doesn't even use the word Adonai, which is God, but he uses Lord. Notice it's all caps. It's all caps. It means Yahweh in Hebrew. It means the God of all. Here is a meeting with the God of everything. He is Yahweh. This is a sacred and holy name for God. And watch this. When God's presence comes, He turns the common into the extraordinary. You know, when a couple is struggling in their marriage, or when there's some relationship that you're in and it's just not going well, if you'll rearrange things to where He becomes very first in your life and you start doing things in your marriage together that make God first in it, I'm here to testify, things will get better. If your home is in all kinds of shambles and the relationships are weird, there's no authority in the home and everybody's doing their own thing, if the family will get themselves right with God and put Him first in their life again and make church an important place to come, Bible study a great time to come and learn more about Him on Wednesday nights, everything begins to change and things get better. I'm here to testify that before I was saved, up until 29, I was just kind of hit and miss with this thing about church. But when I was 30 and I was saved, we got our marriage in order, put God at the top, not me, God at the top, and then everything began to work itself out. And so here, this is a beautiful place. He's allowing God to be first. And it's just a beautiful picture. Notice when your head is on a rock pillow, when life is at its hardest, you can still worship Him in the midst of it, because, remember, He has providentially positioned you in a place to be blessed. You can see Him as far greater than your failure, whatever emotion you're feeling this morning, sadness, fear, loneliness, whatever. You see Him far greater than that, because He has providentially positioned you in the place you are to say, I can't do anything about this. And God says, well, here I am. I've never left you. I'm ready to help you. Allow me to help you. Turn to me. This is all going through this reaction, this relationship with Jacob and his father right now. God even chases the unlovable and He vows Himself to him. But that's not all. Look at 18 through 22 and we're finished. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Jacob made a vow. Look at this prescriptive response. He made a vow saying, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And he offers this stone which I have set up for a pillar, is going to become God's house, he says. So he makes this rock, this stone, something divine that he's offering back to God, something sacred. For me, these verses in 18 through 22, they are for us, you guys, a prescriptive response. A prescriptive response to what happens when you meet with God. The Sunday school teacher asked her class before they left to come to big church. She said, why are we all quiet when we go to church? One of the little boys, I can picture Camden saying this. One of the little boys said, because they're all sleeping in there. Wow. Watch this. Watch. Is that the right response to when you meet with God? No, but look at Jacob's prescriptive response for all of us. He took the same rock that he poured costly oil on. Now, what in the world is he doing there? It is symbolic. You've got to think like a Hebrew, not like a Western Alba person. You've got to think like a Hebrew. Why is he pouring costly oil out on that stone? He is symbolizing that he is breaking himself before the Lord, and he is pouring himself out before Him. He is completely surrendering to what God has for him in this certain place. He's ready for a start over again. It's a symbol of pouring out this costly oil onto this rock. I think he's saying this. I can't be for sure. This sounds good to me. I understand this now, God. I get this now from this dream. Watch what he says. I think he would say, you're chasing after me not only because you have an infinite love towards me, but you have a plan that you want to execute through me. I think by pouring that oil out on the rock, he's saying to God, I'm surrendering to that plan, not mine anymore. And so I'm giving you myself. I want to go your way. I surrender to that plan. I make a vow to worship you. This for me is a prescriptive response for all who are called by God. Just think about that. The scripture tells us God throws aside the wicked. Feel that in your mind. He throws them aside. He says to them at the judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. In the parables, Jesus closes the door at the wedding feast, and they're banging on the outside of the door to get in. Jesus says, it's too late, I never knew you. But listen, what about for you? What about for you, the one who's given your life to Christ? You surrendered all of these things in your life to God. You realize that those things you're using to medicate yourself and to deal with your problems are nothing but junk from the world. And it's time you draw a line and you say to God, I'm pouring myself out before you and I give myself over to your plan. Mine's just not working out. I'm coming to a dead end. I'm doing the same silly behavior over and over and over. That stuff I drink, that stuff I smoke makes me do the same thing over and over again. I'm tired of being dependent on the world's stuff. And today, I make a vow. Today is the day I'm giving myself over to you. And I want you to show me your plan for my life. Not because it'll make people around me happy, because it will make me holy. It'll make me acceptable to you. Because I'm giving myself over to you and I want your plan to come and flow through my veins. What a great moment in Jacob's life. He was taking Jacob somewhere. He wasn't just following Jacob. He was leading Jacob. And he was employing every circumstance to bless Jacob. The Lord gave me this morning. He's doing that with you too. Like a master knitter pulling in different pieces of cloth. God's pulling in all sorts of stuff that's in your life right now that you think is just junk, and He's using it for you like a master knitter would pull in different colors of pieces of cloth. He's pulling in every circumstance into your life right now, and He's sewing it all together. At the end of the day, you're going to look back and you're going to say, I get it now. I get it now. I'm better because of that. You fill in the blank. I'm better for God because of that. And I praise God that I went through it. You say right now, preacher, I want to knock your teeth out. But trust me, at the end of the day, at the end of this, when this trouble is over, you will look back and say, I get it. Just like Jacob. I get it. And this has encouraged me, you might say to God. This has encouraged me that there's an end to this. And if you knew where Jacob was and he's experienced the same emotions I do, then I know you know where I am and you know the emotions I'm dealing with. And praise God, you're still in charge of everything. He's knitting all of those things, all the details of your life, to take you to His kingdom. Just this thought coming to my mind again, this path that Hebrews talks about, that God selects it. God chooses that path for you. You say, oh man, I'm out of my own out here. I'm doing my own thing. Really? Really? Well, that's not how God works. If you're a child of His, that path is determined by Him. He's going to let you go that way, but He's going with you. You may say, I'm wandering from God. He's wandering with you. He's promised He's not going to ever leave you or forsake you. He's given you that path. It's not anybody else's. It's not your next door neighbor's. You're not going to get the kind of wisdom you need to live the kind of life you have or to live on God's path. The only kind of wisdom you have for God's path is God. He's the one that's going to get you through it. You can find some help in the church from people who've dealt with similar stuff. But trust me, there are details on this path that you're not going to get answers to unless you go to Him. He's put you on the path. And He's knitting it all together so that at the end of the day you're going to say, well, I just have to trust you. Preacher's been through a few things himself and he seems to come out okay. And so you say the same, God, I'm just trusting you. Step by step, moment by moment, I'm just going to trust you. I'm getting through to somebody, aren't I? 18 through 22, God's grace ought to transform our mediocre faith into an awesome commitment. Those verses show us that if you're mediocre, it ought to transform everything about your mediocre faith into an awesome commitment to God before you leave today. It's right there in Scripture. You see it in Jacob's instance. Just think what could happen if you surrendered to God's plan and not yours. Now don't miss this. Watch what God is doing. Notice in the big scheme of things, we're almost finished, hang on. Notice where God puts this story in Revelation? At the very beginning of His book. To show us that this same theme runs from Genesis to Revelation. Here's the theme. God chose you, friend. God chose you. He has chosen you out from among the world. And He is demonstrating right now His love for you. He is sanctifying you. He's walking hand in hand with you. You don't feel it, but He's right there, hand in hand with you through life. And He's bringing things into your life to make you more like His Son Jesus. That's His promise. So He chooses us. He demonstrates His love for us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And at the end, when Christ comes back, He's going to glorify us. And He's going to take us home forever and ever to be with Him. This is the theme that runs from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. So it's a beautiful theme. And this really is a nice story for a Jewish audience, isn't it? I mean, I would have got away with telling this story, except for some of the Jesus comments along the way, in a synagogue. So we have to find now, we have to discover on our own, we're good Bible students, we want to know then, how does this Old Testament passage from Genesis 28 give me hope in the 21st century? The answer is in Jacob's dream. What do you see in Jacob's dream? No, not the angels. The ladder. The ladder. It's not the angels that were Jacob's hope, but that ladder was somehow a link between the dirt and the gates of heaven. Do you know, all of this really just pops out to us in the New Testament. There's a conversation that Jesus has with Nathanael. Nathanael's the one who says, what good could come out of Nazareth? It's in John 1. I'm going to turn there. I want you to hear this in John 1. The Bible says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. We found him, the son of Joseph." Now, Nathanael, good Jewish man, recognizes all those things. Okay, Moses wrote about him. All right, tell me more about him. Philip said, "No, just come and see." I'm in John 1:46. "Come and see." Jesus, in verse 47, saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How did you know me?" Jesus said to him, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these, Nathanael." He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." Wow. Here is where it all comes to life. Now all of a sudden we see that it's not angels that God is most pleased with, but rather it is the Son of Man, His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between what? Earth, the dirt, and heaven. The dirt and earth, meaning everyone who will believe, He is the mediator. Once a year, only once a year, the high priest would take two goats, one a sacrificial goat and one a spotless goat. He would take that sacrificial goat and he would kill it right there and sacrifice it right in front of all the people. And as he would begin to believe, he would take some of the blood and he would walk over to what was called a scapegoat. And he would take that blood from the sacrificial goat and wipe it on the head of the scapegoat. Give it a little pat, and there he would run off into the wilderness. Jewish people would say, "Man, there it is. Praise God, we have been forgiven of our sins. As far as the east is to the west, we can't even see that little goat anymore." Then that same priest, and only that high priest, would go to this other lamb, this spotless lamb, who was pure, had no blemish, nothing. He was the best of the best, and he would sacrifice that one in front of the people. He would then take that blood, put it in a basin, and he would walk into the Kadosh Kadoshim, the Holy of Holies in the temple. And when he was inside, they would tie a little ribbon around his leg. And on that ribbon, it would just flow all the way outside of the Holy of Holies so that the people that were out there could still feel that he was moving in there. And whenever he was still moving, they knew everything was okay, because to be in the presence of God meant instant death without the blood of a sacrifice. And so they felt him. He's still moving around in there. And there he was. And he'd take that blood and he would sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat. And that was a signal to the people when he came out with blood on his hands that the sacrifice for the people's sins has been shed. It has been sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. And there we go. And people would be happy for a little while. The Bible tells us that there was another sacrifice to come. It was a perfect sacrifice, the one to end all sacrifices. It was Jesus himself who came to the Father and offered himself to him, the pure and spotless Lamb of God. That's how John calls him. Behold, the Lamb of God. And he offers himself to God for a one-time sacrifice to the people. For the people's sins, God accepts the sacrifice. Jesus is marred to the point that Isaiah said you couldn't even recognize him. He was so beaten and so bruised that you couldn't even tell who he was. And then later on the prophets say, well, there was nothing about him that was even beautiful to us. There was, he was just a common man. There was nothing about him. And after the crucifixion, he was absolutely marred, but we couldn't even recognize who he was. And at that moment, Jesus has walked into the Holy of Holies upon the cross. Get this in your mind. When he was giving his life on the cross, when he was giving up his spirit, nobody took his life. He gave his life to God. And when he was giving up his spirit on the cross, it was at that moment that the veil, what happened at the temple, was ripped from top to bottom. And when it was ripped, it was signifying that there is now a mediator, a ladder. A mediator that has now come between sinful man and holy, pure, and righteous God. And now we have access. We can come boldly, Hebrews says, into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of God, and we can talk to him just like this, and we can tell him things that trouble us. We can tell him about our fears, about our sadness, about our loneliness, about our failures. We can tell him everything about our addictions, about our struggles, about our everything, and we offer it up to God, and God says, will you believe in my son? Will you believe? Will you make him your master and your Lord? Yes, I will, God. Yes, I will. I believe. And at that moment, your sins are washed away as far as the east is to the west. And we worship this sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us access to the Father. But nobody ever comes into the presence of God a mere spectator. My plea to you this morning is that perhaps one of you, like 10-year-old Austin Tullis, just as pure and innocent as a child, and you would say, I just believe it. I just can't wrap my head around all of this. Chasing after a guy as unlovable as Jacob, you're chasing after me as unlovable as I am. I'm a failure, God, but I'm coming to you. Somebody for the first time would say, and I just want to give my life to you. I surrender my plan to yours. A church member would say, I'm not leaving here today. I've been changed by God. I'm not leaving here today until I vow a commitment like Jacob did. And I'm going to commit, and you fill in the blank, but I'm here for a suggestion. How about you go, church member, and tell people about what's happened to you? How about you go and tell somebody about what's happened to you? We've got to tell people about the gospel. You want to see the baptismal waters stirred. You want to do local missions. Go tell somebody next door. Tell your neighbor. Bring them Easter Sunday to hear the gospel. Make a commitment to God, church member, today for the first time. Father, in Jesus' name, we will not leave this place unchanged. We've come here just as we are. We're going to leave different. We've made a commitment to you today. We thank you for the great story of Jacob and how this ladder is a wonderful symbol of how Christ is the mediator between heaven and earth. We thank you for that beautiful story. And thank you for showing us a man in Scripture who was imperfect like we are, who experiences emotions like we do. We thank you for that, Father, that your Bible is real, it's true to life, and it deals with people like us. And today, in this great spirit of Jacob, we come before you to say, we vow ourselves to you, God. But more important, now listen, more important, you're a child of the King. Vow yourself to your Master and go and do what He's telling you to do. We're going to stand in just a moment, and when we do, it's your opportunity to respond to God. I'll be here at the front. If you want to just come and pray, I'll help you pray. If you want to come and give your life to Christ for the first time, I'll help you do that too. But you come if you desire, and you come and pray here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. You do as the God's telling you to do this morning. Held you a little longer than I should, but I think you're forgiving and patient people. I want to pray for you, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, thanks for calling me to preach. And I pray, as I did in the very beginning, help me to live out what I preach today, God, to vow fresh to you my commitment to you. And I pray, Father, now that this sermon, this message, these words from your book will have a lasting impact on your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.